Bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling joy with peace and rest. Every day, the Lord Himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares He fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of His child and treasure, is a charge that on Himself He laid. As I did, Thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me He made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust Thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation. Offer me within Thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meet, ere to take as from our Father's hand. One by one, the days and moments fleeting, till with Christ the Lord I stand.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. Can you guys hear me? Is the sound okay? Okie dokie. Thank you. Well, if you can, please kneel. We will start with prayer. And please bear hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank You for blessing us with this holy Sabbath day and for blessing us with Your word. And we ask that You please allow Your Holy Spirit to please rattle my tongue, that the truth and the truth alone may be uplifted, and that we may all continue to grow and move forward in our walks as You have called each and every single one of us to do, so that we might represent Your Son. And we ask that You please bless this prayer and all prayers that Your children have constantly lifted up to You throughout this holy day and even before then. We lift them all up unto You with the help of Your Holy Spirit and in the name of our mighty Savior and King. In His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Okie dokie. Let me post into the room. And that should go directly to... No, that's strange. Okay, it should go directly to the verses. When I copied and pasted it, it didn't until I hit enter again. So I don't know what that was about. All right. Hope for the tempted, which, and the power of the will. So, the Apostle Paul was one of the greatest Christians to walk this earth. He turned from his Pharisaical past and became a true, genuine Christian. From his conversion, he submitted himself entirely to the Lord. He forsook the desires of the Pharisees in the middle of his mission, like right in the middle of it. All their teachings and all their traditions. And he went forth to write a greater part of the New Testament scriptures. And so it's very clear and it was very obvious how blessed this man was in all that he was able to do. But he was a man. And he was a mere human like all of us are. He committed sins like the rest of us, but became one of the best examples to the flock that the scriptures have ever recorded. But again, he himself, he still dealt with temptation and dealing with sin. When we look in Romans chapter 7, when he's speaking about the law, he himself says in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 15. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. And so, obviously, Paul, being an apostle, has a very clear understanding of what was righteous and what was unrighteous. There's not really a question in his mind in regards to what is okay for a Christian to do and what is not okay for a Christian to do. But despite having that understanding, that clear understanding of what is right and what is wrong, there were still times he would still do those things which he, quote-unquote, allowed not. And that which he hated, he would do, as he says. So, would this make Paul one of the greatest hypocrites that ever lived? No, it just makes him human. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5 says, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that is in thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." This does not suggest that you can't rebuke somebody who is committing a sin, who may be committing the same sin and committing the same error that you have committed. That you have fallen and done the exact same thing before. But what it does point out is the hypocritical, judgmental type of mindset that you cannot have. Because, for example, let's say that you have an anger problem, or you know somebody with an anger problem. But just specifically in this instance, let's say that you have an anger problem. And then you see somebody who
they start getting mad about something that they shouldn't be getting mad about. Your response to what you're seeing them do is how you're going to end up being judged. For, as Christ said, with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. You can't sit there and remain silent. But to say, hey, brother, or hey, sister, you shouldn't do that. You probably shouldn't do that. That character trait that you're exhibiting, that's something I struggle with severely. And let me tell you that it is awful. The consequences are awful. All these things I have to constantly deal with because I don't control my temper at times. The kinds of mistakes and the kind of issues that I bring upon myself because I fail to hold myself under control. You don't want to go down that path, brother or sister. That is a perfectly logical and reasonable thing to say to somebody. You give them an opportunity to know that you're struggling with something. You give them an opportunity to see that you don't want them to go down the exact same path that you have consistently been battling for however long you've been battling with this sin. But you have to tell them. You have to let them know anyways. And it's the fact that you can relate with people and relate with the sins, relate with the struggles that they have that helps build a closer relationship between you guys. But let's take it another, the other example now. Let's take it, flip it on the other half. Let's say you barely have had an anger issue, but you see somebody who has a crazy anger issue. Whatever you say to them and whatever measure you put forth to them is going to be measured back to you. Yes, it is expected that you should not be living in sin. For if you're going to attempt to try to rebuke somebody, but you're choosing to live in sin, or if you're choosing to justify all your angry outbursts, you're going to have problems. Spiritual problems. John chapter 7, verse 24 says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. The hypocrite would condemn the sin in others, but lives the sin himself, and do so much worse, refusing to overcome. If you come to a brother or sister and you see them committing a sin, even if it's something that you've never struggled with, you have to be careful with, of course, how you're rebuking them. If you try to suggest or try to think that so-and-so should suffer for X, Y, Z because of this sin, that very same sin, if you commit it, that very same mindset is going to be measured right back to you. But the hypocrite likes to live in sin and doesn't like repenting of his sins. I mean, it's often the mentality of some people which says, do as I say and not as I do. But James chapter 4, verse 17 tells us, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so, picking it up at verse 16, reading from verses 16 to 18 in Romans chapter 7, it says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And so the very sins that the Apostle Paul hated, he found himself committing. But his acceptance was that he did that which he did not want to do, or he did not allow. His acceptance of these facts was his consent unto the law, the Ten Commandments, that those commandments are very good things indeed. And he truly agrees with them. Because he did not want to keep committing those sins. Therefore, it was, as he says, sin in him committing those sins. But is he somehow here speaking and failing to take responsibility for his own actions? No. He's accepting what he's done. But he's pointing out that had it not been for a specific influence upon him, he never would have chosen to do those things in the first place. He's pointing the finger where it belongs. It's not the law which is causing him to sin. It is that which is in his flesh which is causing him to sin. It is sin in him, the sinful nature which each and every single one of us has, that drives each and every single one of us to commit sin. And it is that which drives us to do those very things that we hate. Why would you want to do something that you hate? Therefore, what does Paul declare is present with him? In the scriptures, he says, to will. That is, the will to overcome is present with him. But he knew not how to perform that very good thing. And brothers and sisters, the human will is actually the most powerful thing that any human can control in this warfare. In Christian Temperance Bible Hygiene, page 147, paragraph 2, Sister White says, "Let me say to him who is struggling to overcome, God presents before you a strong hope that you may lay hold on eternal life. Lose no opportunity of becoming a man. When you look at yourself and realize the strength of temptation, you feel so weak in moral power that you say, I cannot resist. I tell you, you can resist. You must resist temptation. Although you may have been overcome, although moral debasement may have marked your course, it need not always be thus. Jesus is your helper. In his strength, you can overcome the beguiling power of appetite, summon willpower to your aid. So often, when falling to the same temptation over and over again, whether it be an appetite, or whether it has to do with your anger, or whether it be to any other type of sin, those who have seen that their course has been marked with so much sin, that can clearly see that they have done that which is wrong. They know it's wrong. It's iniquity. They know it's wrong, and yet they feel as they can't stop doing it. The individual begins to worry greatly and thinking, I cannot resist this. How am I going to overcome this? But we must resist temptation. And don't talk your issues up like that. It's one thing to acknowledge that it is sin, that there is a sin that you're struggling with. But it's another thing altogether to represent your sin, especially in your mindset, because Satan is going to try to do this to you, as some insurmountable or nearly impossible struggle to overcome. Same book, but in paragraph 3. The will is the governing power in the nature of man. If the will is set right, all the rest of the being will come under its sway. The will is not the taste or the inclination, but it is the choice, the deciding power, the kingly power which works in the children of men unto obedience to God or to disobedience.
inclination, which is a natural tendency to do something, is not the will. You might be naturally tended to do something good, or you might be naturally tended to do something bad. That is not the will. The will is simply your power of choice. Think about the final test in these last days and what it comes down to. Is it mere happenstance? Or is it about your choice? The mark of the beast will be all about those who choose to obey God and those who choose to obey the beast. How confident or how strong do you feel that you will not make the choice to accept the mark? If you fully believe that God is going to give you the strength to be able to resist accepting the mark, have that same kind of mindset when it comes to other sins. Ask for the strength, and then you stand firm in the strength that has been given to you. Next page, page 148, paragraph 1. She says, "You will be in constant peril until you understand the true force of the will. You may believe and promise all things, but your promises and your faith are of no account until you put your will on the right side. If you will fight the fight of faith with your willpower, there is no doubt that you will conquer." And there it is. An incredibly powerful statement, proving that everything that you do is coming down to your power of choice. The struggles that you have and the things that you deal with, it's not like God cannot offer you strength to overcome those. Don't sit there and think that you have been overcome. The only reason you actually end up in that position is because you mentally have accepted that. If you accept, "No, I've been overcome." If you make the choice to believe that, then you have been overcome. Not because you have fallen, but because you chose to stop fighting. You chose to give up. Everything comes down to your own power of choice. That reminds me of an individual I spoke with who continuously tried to deny to me that she didn't have a choice whether she ended up in heaven or not, and that I was simply God's choice. Now, what God has chosen is a way for man to make it into heaven, but it is man's choice alone where he ends up. If you put your willpower on the right side, you will absolutely be a conqueror. And it doesn't matter what you feel like you're struggling with. It doesn't matter what you see yourself struggling with. There is nothing more powerful than God. He will always give you the strength to be able to overcome all temptations that are brought in your direction. He will always do it because he is that faithful. Not for a moment will he leave his children to battle something by themselves. The very strength that we ask him for, he will give to us. It's just a matter of you making the right choices. I'm going to bring up something too. Prayer and fasting is powerful, but it will also be of no account if you do not choose to overcome your sins. Because it may be very easy for some individuals to forsake eating a meal for a day or 2 days, but then turn right back around and continue living and committing the exact same sins that they were committing before. It is not because prayer and fasting is weak, but it is because we are being weak in exercising our will. Because
Because we have the power to overcome this. We have the power to put these things away from ourselves. We have the power to tell Satan, no, get out of my face. Get behind Satan. I'm not going to do this. There is nothing that Satan can do that can make you sin. Understand that. Nothing he does, no temptation brought across your mind, no temptation offered before you, nothing that he does can force you to sin, a child of God. Understand that no matter how bad that temptation is raging against you, you do not have to yield to it. If you put your willpower on the correct side, you will absolutely be a conqueror. There is absolutely nothing who can overcome that individual who fully sets their will to overcome God. To obey God. Sorry. There's absolutely nothing. Same thing in just the next paragraph. Your part is to put your will on the side of Christ. When you yield your will to His, He immediately takes possession of you and works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Your nature is brought under the control of His Spirit. Even your thoughts are subject to Him. If you cannot control your impulses, your emotions, as you may desire, you can control the will. This is it. You have, brethren, you have to keep this in mind. No matter anything that comes upon you, no matter any temptation that comes upon you, it truly marvelous is the fact that we have been given this kingly power by God to control our will, that no matter what, no matter what you feel, you literally can always choose to do right. And that is how you have to have that set in your mind, in your hearts, to fully obey God. So just continuing with what she's saying, backtracking a little bit. If you cannot control your impulses, your emotions, as you may desire, you can control the will, and thus an entire change will be wrought in your life. When you yield up your will to Christ, your life is hid with Christ in God. It is allied to the power which is above all principalities and powers. You have a strength from God that holds you fast to His strength, and a new life, even the life of faith, is possible to you. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." When you commit yourself to God, to working for His glory, your thoughts, even your very thoughts, will be established. You might struggle with some very strange and intense thoughts, and I know because when I was much younger in the faith, that is exactly what I struggled with. There were some very, very odd thoughts that decided to start running across my mind. It's very crazy, because it was very bad thoughts that would continuously repeat themselves, and I had no idea what was going on. But it was obvious that it's just Satan attacking. So when you commit yourself fully to God, then you can resist any and all temptations that Satan brings upon you. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, which says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." He doesn't want you to be overcome. He's not going to allow some fire to come upon you that would destroy you. Because He is your heavenly Father. He is God. In and of ourselves and in our flesh, we know not how to escape temptation. But when we put our wills on God's side, He will give us the strength and the way to resist the temptations which are constantly being placed before us. Romans chapter 7, verses 19 to 25. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so Paul, in the inward man, or on the inside, delighted in the law of God. And what is there not to love about God's law? It is literally the law of love. His commandments are brief. They're reasonable. They're logical. And we know this. But the fact that we know this does not stop temptation from coming upon us. It also doesn't stop sin within the flesh to act out, or the sinful nature to tempt you to act out in an unchristlike way, when you know it's not the correct way to respond. When somebody says something to you or does something to you, they cut you off as you're driving down, or as you're driving on the highway, something which is dangerous. Or somebody says something to you that they never should have said to you, you know that you shouldn't respond in the way you are tempted to respond. Just hold your tongue. Even if your knee-jerk reaction is attempts you to become extremely mad, all you have to do is make the choice to not let any of those words exit your mouth. And we are going to deal with temptation every day until we are glorified in Christ. The fallen nature is going to continue to strive against you, to strive for the mastery until it is obliterated. And we are effectively prisoners in our own sinful bodies. And so Paul exclaimed, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The answer is, of course, obvious. And Paul thanks God, because it is through Jesus Christ our Lord that we shall be delivered from this temporary prison of a nature. Without Christ, we are slaves to sin. But in Christ, we are freed. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Psalm 19, verse 12 tells us, who can understand His errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. If we bring our sins before God and we confess them, if we acknowledge that we have done wrong, if we acknowledge that His law is correct, then God is going to give us the strength and the ability to do better. If you simply acknowledge, okay, that was dumb, I shouldn't have done that, or that was wrong, I shouldn't have done that, He will show you the better way to handle the situation. that no matter what situations are brought upon you, you shouldn't react in a violent or in a hateful way,
but in a loving, in Christ-like manner.
When we accept His ways as the ways of truth, He will forgive us of our sins. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Through our prayers and through Bible studies, through sermons, etc., He will cleanse us from all our secret faults. He will make known unto us those things which we're unsure of those things we don't have a clear understanding of yet, those things that we don't know that are sinful yet that we continue to do. We must continuously progress forward, though, putting ourselves into position to gain more wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. All right. This is a big one, so I'm going to split it in half. And there is not enough space. I have to break it down in thirds. This is from the Review and Herald. Paragraph 14, June 17th, 1890. It says, the work of sanctification is the work of a lifetime. It must go on continually. But this work cannot go on in the heart while the light on any part of the truth is rejected or neglected. The sanctified soul will not be content to remain in ignorance, but will desire to walk in the light and to seek for a greater light. As a miner digs for gold and silver, so the follower of Christ will seek for truth as for the hidden treasures, and will press from light to a greater light, ever increasing in knowledge. He will continually grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. Self must be overcome. Every defect of character must be discerned in God's great mirror, the law. We may discover whether or not we are condemned by God's standard of character. If you are condemned, there is but one course for you to pursue. You must repent toward God because of the transgression of His law and have faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ as the one who only can cleanse you from sin. If we would obtain heaven, we must be obedient to God's holy requirements. Those who strive lawfully will not strive in vain. Only believe the truth as it is in Jesus, and you will be strengthened for the battle with the powers of darkness. The wrestlers of old strove to obtain a perishable crown, and should we not strive to win the crown that fadeth not away? Every art and device of Satan will be used to accomplish our ruin. If you sit down with the ease-loving ones with the words on your lips, I am saved, and disregard the commandments of God, you will be eternally lost. There is truth in Jesus that is terrible to the ease-loving, do-nothing ones. There is truth in Jesus that is full of soothing joy to the obedient. It is the joy of the Holy Ghost. Be persuaded, then, to open the mind and heart, that you may see every ray of light shining from the throne of God. This is no time to be indifferent and careless and pleasure-loving. Christ is coming with power and great glory. Are you ready? Are you putting away your sins? Are you becoming sanctified through the truth in answer to the prayer
of Christ? He prayed concerning his disciples, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so, brethren, how true are the words found in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, which says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. If we would delight to know the will of God, then we must, as John chapter 5, verse 39 says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Then, brethren, we must ask ourselves, as children of God, and we see as these final times are rushing upon us, and all that they're doing with the vaccine and the ideas that they're pushing forth in regards to climate change, which we know will lead to the Sunday laws, are we ready? And if we feel not ready, then we need to do everything in our power to be sure to be ready when that time comes. Let us continue to put away the sins that doth so easily beset us. Do not feel as if you cannot overcome, that you cannot obtain, because you can. God has given you the power of choice. You decide where you will end up. And if you truly want to be in the kingdom of heaven, you will decide and you will choose to obey God. Ignore the feelings or the thoughts that tell you you cannot overcome, that you cannot obtain that spotless character of Christ. Shut out the doubts. Don't magnify those sins. Don't magnify the lies of Satan. Accept the truth as it is in Jesus. Believe him when he tells us that he's going to make us free from sin. And when you know that you accept Christ and you fully accept that which he has said to you and that he has taught, then know full well that God, our Heavenly Father, will help us. Just make the choice and you will overcome. There are absolutely no doubts about that. No matter how strong Satan tries to present himself to you, no matter how scary he tries to present himself to you, no matter how large he tries to present himself to you, no matter how much he can mark your previous course and say, well, look at all those sins you committed. You may have committed many sins, but at what point does that mean your will is gone? It's not. Which means you will absolutely, if you choose to, no matter how depraved you may have felt that you have become, no matter how far down you may have felt that you have sunk, you can overcome. And you can trust in God that you absolutely will be an overcomer. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 tells us, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And with that, I will say Sabbath blessings, brethren, and I will put down the mic for the next song.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies the last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Amen. Thanks for the song. All right, if you can, please kneel. We will close with prayer. And please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with your word and for always guiding us and sharing your love with us and giving us the words to speak and the knowledge that is necessary to help each and every single one of us to be able to overcome. Your people are small, and we feel feeble and weak many times. But we absolutely can and will overcome if we choose to with your help. And so we thank you for the help, the only help in which we can overcome all of this sin and all of this craziness which is being placed upon us and thrown at us constantly. We thank you for sending your Son to die for our sins and for loving us with that eternal love. We love, praise, and worship the Godhead, and thank you all. And it is with the help of your Holy Spirit we pray this prayer, and thanking you as well. And in Jesus' mighty and precious name that we pray. Amen.